It's time to make disciples who make disciples.
With Church of the Savior in Worcester, here's Dr. Brent Durham with today's word from Church of the Savior.
The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We're going to be looking at strongholds as we go through Galatians. And what are strongholds? They're those areas of our lives where we, with sometimes even unconsciously, we allow them to direct our lives rather than trusting in Jesus. And this morning, we're going to look at that as we go through Galatians. What I want for us this year is to make God our stronghold. Two basic kinds of strongholds. Strongholds that hold you back and God being your stronghold. When God is your stronghold, like David in that first verse of Psalms 27, when God is your stronghold, you have security. You have that joy, that hope, that peace, that love that goes beyond any understanding. You can be going through some situation that is incredibly difficult. Maybe the loss of a loved one or a bad diagnosis. Maybe it's some other thing that's been like a trauma. When you're going through that, if God is your stronghold, you can have the peace that he talks about in Scripture. You can have that joy that's not like the happy, happy, joy bouncing around, but it's a joy that is deep within you. And the first step of making God your stronghold is choosing the big G over the little g. Well, the big G is God. You have to choose God. You have to choose the big G over the little g because the little g has no power. We think that sometimes we've got power. We think that we're in control of things, and that's where we go wrong. That's where there's a stronghold in your life. We're going to look at those things. The Galatians have turned to legalism. There's been some Judaizers. Remember, I used that last week. They've come into the fold in Galatia. This is not just one church. It's a whole area, so it's numerous churches. And these Judaizers have come onto the scene, and they've started to influence the Galatians who have turned to Christ. And what they're doing is they're adding on to the gospel of Jesus. They're adding that the law of Moses still applies. You still have to meet the requirements of the law. That's legalism. That's what their measurement is. Paul confronts it, and he doesn't waste any time. He goes into the first five verses sort of saying who he is and how he is and where he's coming from and who they are and how God's blessed them. And then he gets right into it, and he just goes into it like astonishing. He uses that word. I am astonished. His point is that they need to learn to live in grace. And that's what we all need to learn to live in. How many of you here today are able to do that? You understand grace and you've embraced it. And yet it's still hard at times because when you fail, you don't measure up. And you start thinking about it that way. Here's what grace is. Grace is the unmerited. What does unmerited mean? It means that you have done nothing to get it. It's the unmerited favor and kindness granted by God. It encompasses his free and loving initiative to redeem humanity despite our inability to secure righteousness on our own. What's that mean? It means that you haven't done anything to get it or receive it. You have done nothing, and you can do nothing to earn it. You can live as nice, as clean, and as pure as you want in this world, and you will not deserve grace. You will not deserve the love of God. It is a gift that he gives to us. And what is Paul's main point in these first couple chapters is that we're made right. We're justified before God because of Jesus, not because of anything we can do. How many of you try really hard to be a Christian? Yeah, everybody's going to put their hand up for that, even in church, because they don't want to look like, nah, just wing it, just go at it. Well, here's the thing. When you're saved, that's the beginning of the relationship. You that are married or you're dating or wherever you're at in the relationship thing, did you just quit trying to court your mate after you got married? Not good advice. Don't do that. If you're thinking that, don't do that. No, you got to keep growing together, don't you? Even if it's not a marital relationship, if you're friends, you spend time together, you grow together, you start to share your life with each other, right? It's the same way with Christ. You can't just come to Jesus and get saved and then expect to have a wonderful life in Christ. You will have to walk with him on a daily basis. You go through this process, which is called sanctification. See, when you get saved, you're justified. That's instantaneous. You ask Christ into your life, you've been justified. But to become like Christ, to be a part of God's family, to be a child of God, you grow into that sanctification. That's the process of growing. How many of you have seen your body grow over the years? Some for good, some for not so good, right? But it's grown. That's how your relationship with Christ is. Your relationship grows just like you physically, emotionally, mentally grow. Your spiritual life grows. It becomes, God's word becomes something that you have to have on a daily basis. What is legalism? That word means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. Here's my definition. Legalism adds the fear and anxiety of a personal performance to the God. It means you live the Christian life with a list of do's and a list of don'ts, and you're not being in either one. When you are just trying to meet the level or the performance, you've lost sight of the goal. You've lost sight of what Jesus wants you to look at. You can do a lot of loving things, and you cannot do a lot of hateful things, but it doesn't make you a loving person or a hateful person. You follow me with that? I can do lots of nice things. I can do lots of acts of kindness. I can do lots of acts of love. Like yesterday, we had family food ministry and we delivered food to people. That's a loving thing to do. It's a kind thing to do. You can do that and not have any love in your heart. That's the problem with legalism. It forces us to not have a relationship. It bases everything on our performance. The anxiety of it, the fear is all based on our performance. So how does that look like? Look at it this way. A stronghold at the bottom. Control and legalism. You want to control things. I know that everybody in here feels free, but how many of you struggle with controlling your world? Again, none of you are putting your hands up. Everybody in here has a control issue. That's part of sinful living. That's just part of being a human being, especially in our culture and our time. The idol comes from that. We trust in something and we rely on it more than Jesus because it's something concrete, something we can see, something we can touch or we can feel. Where's that come from? It comes from fear. Something we fear more than God. We're going to be exposed. If I don't show up at church and I don't have the nice clothes on, I don't have the nice Bible with all the highlighted colors in it, and I don't talk the right way, then everybody's going to think I'm a bad Christian. And it all gets based on a lie. I mean, this all comes from a lie. If I try hard to keep the rule, if I really try, I'll be good enough. Look, there is not anything one of us can do to try as hard as we can or as much as we can. There is nothing that we're ever going to accomplish as Christians with that kind of a mentality, that kind of relationship, because it's not based anymore in a relationship. It's not based on a gift. It's based on us and what we can do, what we control, what we let people see. There's the problem. This is what's going on in the church of Galatia. They have to be circumcised and they have to eat according to the Mosaic law. It's not enough just to come to Jesus. You got to do these other things. You got to obey the law. The law is set up to show us how frail we are. You don't have to have rules, but rules tell us how to behave, right? The Ten Commandments. We have a law that says don't do that, right? That law comes down to us and becomes a part of us. And then we understand, okay, that's not a right way to do things. That's not an appropriate way to handle things. You eliminate legalism's performance-based strongholds. That's what Paul is telling them to do, all right? And when you do that, peace comes for the grace of God through Jesus. He's telling them, you need to go back to the original message that we preached to you, the message about grace, that Jesus delivers us from the penalty and the power of sin. It says in Isaiah 53, 5, verses 5 and 6. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you understand that? Do you grasp that? You think, well, I'm not that bad a person. I haven't really done anything horrible in my life. I've gossiped once in a while and I've cheated on my taxes. That stuff nobody really ever sees. Listen, it doesn't matter how good you are. Jesus took all of our sin on himself. Every sin. Think about that. Look around at the people in here, and you might know most of the people or might not know them, but you think they're all good people. We're all here together at Church of the Savior. Like my dad said earlier, we're a family. We accept people. We're all filthy when we're unredeemed. That is why we need Jesus so much. That is why we need him so much. And what Paul's trying to tell them is embrace the peace that Jesus gives through his grace. Experience it. Latch on to it. What's it mean to embrace? Since you don't know what embrace means, embrace somebody close to you. Hug them. You embrace something, it means that you dive into it. You love it. You are going to hold on to it. And that's what Paul's saying. He wants us to embrace the grace that Jesus has. He's telling the Galatians that. Now, just a quick review. We're looking at this with a new acronym, GROW. So, when you go to God's word, when you start to get into a passage that you're studying, you need to pray first. And I've given you a little example in that study sheet. So you go to study and praying and you ask the Lord, Lord, open my eyes to what it is that you have for me today. Show me where I need to change and what needs to change within me, what I need to surrender you. It's a simple little prayer. But you go to God first and then you look at the passage. So here it is, verses 6 through 10. You'll remember, last week we did 1 through 10. Here's the thing with Galatians. There's so much meat in here. It's like a summary of the book of Romans. How many of you remember when we went through Romans a couple years ago? All right, Galatians is a lot like Roman, but it's shorter. But there's tons of meat in it. Let's start at verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in grace, in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. For am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. All right, let's look at 6 and 7. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. What's a different gospel? The one that has anything added on to the gospel of Jesus. Anything that is attached, anything that's added or subtracted. What does Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the gatekeeper. He's the good shepherd. He's the bread of life. He is the only way to get to heaven. Doesn't matter how many works you do. It doesn't matter how many rules you follow. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if he is not in your heart, and if he is not directing your day, it's just your effort is wasted, which is really no gospel is what he says. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. How does that happen today? It happens today with legalism because churches have defined things that are behavioral and mental or intellectual concepts that they want you to do or believe or practice. Is it wrong to have church and want everybody to come every Sunday? No. Why do we come to church? You don't come to church for you. You come to church to worship God, to sing to him, to pray to him, and to hear his word, and to be with each other. That's why you come to church. All of that is to glorify God. In all those things, you should be worshiping God through those. There's only one authentic gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing can be added to it or subtracted from. Commentary that I looked at, I hadn't thought of this before. It would bring to mind this reminiscence of the way the Hebrews quickly turned from God after God had parted the Red Sea. Do you remember that? Moses, he's taken the Hebrews out of Egypt. They've started their trip to the Promised Land. They're on their way there, and they get to the Red Sea. The Pharaoh has changed his mind on letting them go, and now he has sent his army, and he's fallen with them to bring the Hebrews back into slavery. They've got no place to go. They're at the Red Sea, and God tells Moses what to do, and the sea parts, and then they walk through it. They get through all the way to the other side. The Red Sea, I mean, everything we look at as the Red Sea is still open. Pharaoh and his chariots are going in, and then what happens? It closes on them. Wouldn't that be something that you'd remember? Wouldn't you remember how faithful God was? How powerful God was, yet they forgot about it. How? Moses, once they cross the river and they're moving on, Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. And while he's up there, they forget everything and they want Aaron to make them a golden calf. And so that's what they do. An idol, something they can see that they can worship, as if the parting of the Red Sea would not have been enough visually. I mean, I think that would have been enough. Here's the thing. God does great things in my life sometimes and I totally forget them. In 15, 20, I like to say days, but sometimes it's hours or minutes. We're all sort of like that. Here's what Exodus 32 says. Then the Lord said to Moses, Moses is getting the commandment, go down because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. Who brought you out of Egypt? They made the thing. Didn't do anything for him. It didn't bring him out of Egypt. God did that. And they forgot about it. It's the same things that the Galatians are doing. They've had this freedom in Christ. They have tasted the freedom of Christ. And now somebody has come in and confused them and told them, nope, that's not enough. It's not enough. You have to do this, this, and this. Paul's astonished at how fast they've lost this, how fast they've turned away from it. Here's the thing. The Greek word charis is what grace is, and it means loving kindness. Loving kindness. It's demonstrated love that Jesus has for us, despite our sin. Despite your sin, Jesus loves you. And he has this grace for you. Here's what GROW acronym, the W at the end. This is what it's for. Write what you've learned. And I give you an example this week. Won't do this every week, but I'll give you an example for this first one. Only Jesus can save me. What does that passage, what do those two verses say? Only Jesus can save me. My fears can't be answered without Jesus. No behavior or lack of behavior will make any difference. Grace is a really complex thing, yet it's a simple concept. I just have to accept it like a child. You know, that's why Jesus says, bring the little children to me. You have to have the faith of a child because they just accept it. It's something I need, but I don't deserve, which is exactly the problem. Jesus is what and all I need. Jesus is what and all you need. Trust Jesus. Love him. He has a lot of the promises of God ahead for you. And he wants you to totally give you his focus. So Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. That's a big deal, God's curse. That's a huge deal. Anybody that adds to the gospel of Jesus Christ is cursed. Now, cursed is used in both verses 8 and 9, and then he's going to use it again in verse 10 of chapter 3 and verse 13 of chapter 3. He brings this curse up again, okay? There's another Old Testament story that goes sort of along with this that can remind you of it. It's the sin of Achan. How many of you remember that one? You remember when Joshua, they're going into the promised land and God says, destroy everything. Don't take anything. Don't take any of the cattle, the sheep. Don't take any animals. Don't take any of the booty. Don't take any of the gold, anything that has any value. Burn it, destroy it all. And here's what one guy does. Now, they have just seen how powerful God is. They have walked around the city of Jericho. They haven't lifted a finger to do anything to do this other than obey God. They've walked around, the walls crumble. They go in, they take the city. That's how mighty God is. How many of you have like these strongholds like Jericho? And you've been walking around, you've been trying to obey God. You've been walking around, and they don't come down. You have to trust God and be obedient to his word. What's his word? It's scripture. Now, they had been obedient to God's word. Those walls come down, they take the land. But in the next chapter, they get routed. What's that mean? I mean, they get beat. And they're licking their wounds and everything. And God says to Joshua, you need to check to see what's going on with the people, because there's somebody that was not obedient. They didn't follow what was said. They took what I said don't to take. What I told you not to take, they took. And so they go through the camp, the families come out and everything. And it's Achan's sin. He's compromised the camp because he's taken these idols. He's buried them under his tent. And what happens to him? He's cursed. He has all of God's wrath put on him. They kill him. They kill his family. They take everything of his and destroy it. Now, that's Old Testament justice. And you think about, what if you did that today? Well, we don't have to worry about that today because we have Jesus. But here's the thing. If you add to the gospel, it's cursed. So no matter how good or how hard you're trying, it's going to be cursed. You can't. You'll never make it. That's why you have to trust Jesus. It's the same wrath that Jesus took on the cross with him. God's wrath was poured out on him. That's how egregious. That's a big word, and it's a fun one to say. It's like lavish, but egregious means it's horrible. It's terribly bad. It's an emphasized, really bad thing. That's why it's so egregious that people add or subtract to the gospel. When you add rules to it, or when you subtract, you say, well, I came to Jesus and he forgave me, so I can do whatever I want. I don't really have to change. There is no truth in that. That's subtracting from the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus came to save us and have a relationship from us, to have our sins forgiven, to justify us, to make us right before God, and for us to go through the process of sanctification, being in a relationship with him. And here's the thing. When you change that, it's going to be cursed. That's why knowing the biblical doctrine of grace is so important. It's foundational for your life so that you understand it, so that when you do make a mistake, when you do sin, you understand that you repent of that and you turn away from it, and that you're forgiven, that grace covers you. Jesus alone is the person that gives us that grace. So how do you determine what's heresy? Because, I mean, we're not all going to agree on everything in Scripture, right? I mean, there are that are in the Bible that are disputable matters. How many of you have read where we're supposed to meet each other with the holy kiss? There are things like that that are disputable matters. Are we supposed to do that all the time? But there are things that can't be compromised. So core doctrines like grace, it takes precedence over unity, over everybody being on the same page. It has to be this way. Unity takes precedence over peripheral things. There's something you don't agree with, the way that we do things, that I wear jeans in the pulpit. Those are little things. And you don't split up unity over those little decisions to build animosity between the people that are in fellowship together. So Galatians 1:10, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. What is Paul's big thing? Being a slave or servant to Jesus. He's going to say that repeatedly in every letter that he has. Why does he say that? Because that's what we're to be. You are to be a slave to Jesus, not a slave to your bank account, not a slave to some substance substance, not a slave to other people, not a slave to shame, not a slave to anything else other than Jesus. That means that everything that you have, he possesses. He's in charge of. You go to him for all things. The observation, Paul points out obedience, full surrender to Jesus. Paul, when he talks about this in the other books that he's written, he says he's unashamed to preach the only true gospel of Jesus Christ. He says that in Romans 1, I'm unashamed to preach the gospel. He calls out the distortion of legalism. Is legalism, what's the distortion? Here's the distortion. You can have a well-groomed idea of yourself that you put out to other people. Your image is up and people respect it. They think highly of you, all these things, but really you're nothing like that. Nothing like it at all. You believe God loves you, but you don't really believe that he likes you. It's one of those things where you've trusted him with what you're comfortable trusting. It's never going to be enough. You have to trust him with everything. You know, and false teachers and false doctrine, it's always going to be something that you have to deal with. Even Jesus says this in Matthew 7. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn brushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize. We're going to get into Galatians 5, and it's going to talk about the fruits of the Spirit. Are those things evident in a person's life? That's the fruit. All distortions about the gospel, they all start on an element of truth. There's a little bit there, but they deny the true message of Jesus. They deny the true message of the gospel. They deny what Christ came for. He came to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. How should I respond to the gospel? Try harder? Believe and repent? Be religious? Wait for a sign? Believe and repent. Why is that one so hard? Because I'll tell you what. A is where a lot of people put the emphasis. Try harder. Do you know when you say the word try, you've already failed and you've already admitted defeat? When you say, I'm going to try, it's almost like getting a book on procrastination and then saying you're going to read it tomorrow or next week. I did that once. Confession. Believe and repent. But if I try harder, you're never going to try hard enough. None of us try hard enough. We try harder because we think we're goal-oriented. I'm going to do this. I am going to pray an hour every day. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I've heard people say these things before. Make these goals. Start. At least start. Doesn't matter how long or how short, but you have to start movement towards Christ and being like him. There are so many people that get bogged down with the details of life that they forget to focus on what Jesus wants. He wants you. He doesn't want your work. He doesn't want anything else primarily to begin with. He wants you. And he wants you to believe that. And he wants you to receive that. That's what believe means. You actually start believing that God does love you. Instead of thinking that you have to have the approval of others. Instead of thinking that your private life doesn't matter. You know what? Who you are in private and who you are in public should be the same thing. And if you love Jesus, if you know the grace that he has, it's not a thing where you hold on to it. You want to give it to other people. You want them to experience the same gift that God's given to you. You want to understand grace. Grace is something that you have to embrace it, and you have to believe it in faith because you can't see it. And sometimes you're not going to feel it. And when you can't feel it, don't worry. Because you know what? The enemy wants you to stay in your feeling. He wants you to be in your feeling. It stinks too, let me tell you. When you're just in your feelings, you will ruin your life. It'll ruin your relationship with the Lord. And it'll ruin your relationship with everybody you come into contact with. The grace you experience from Jesus is the same grace you want to give to other people. So what's the big idea? The big idea to take away from this. I wrote two of them. Living in the stronghold of legalism will stop me from totally trusting Jesus. Why? Because I'm trusting on myself. I'm trusting on my effort. I'm trusting on what I can accomplish. That's not just believing and repenting. When you believe and you repent, you say, Lord, I'm going to believe this, and I am going to intentionally change the way I'm thinking and behaving. What you put into your mind is what's going to come out. Jesus talks about that. I need to understand the definition and how to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ that saved me. You get concerned about somebody telling somebody about Jesus, tell him what he's done in your life. Tell him who you're getting to love, who you're getting to know. Here's the thing. As I've been studying this, I've been studying how strongholds affect our prayer lives, our devotional lives, and just our lives in general. And there's a neuroscientist, Dr. Carolyn Leaf. I know I've mentioned her before. Some of you heard me talk about her before. She did a study. They did a brain scan. They had 80 people in this study. They did brain scans before they initiated the project. The project was that they were going to pray mindfully 12 minutes a day for 8 weeks. So mindfully means you're not just reciting a prayer. You're actually thinking and you're praying to God. They took the brain scans before and the brain scans after. Those two things, they put them together. And there was so much growth, they call it neuroplasticity. There was so much growth that you couldn't even tell it was the same person. Now, I'm going to tell you from my own experience. I've said it 2 or 3 weeks in a row. I've been listening to this one song. It's real simple. No, be still. Know that I am the Lord. It's Psalms 46:10. Be still, be quiet. Bring your worries to me. Be still and be quiet. There's only one thing you need to know. I am the Lord. I have unending love for you. I got issues just like you in my life. There's some stuff that I'm dealing with that's like, it could make it hard to get out of bed. Sometimes it is. You still get out of bed. Why? Because you know you're not in control. You know that God is. He is the Lord. He is sovereign. He created everything. For crying out loud, he blew you into existence. He breathed into Adam. He created something out of nothing just with his words. If God can do that, if God can create the entire universe, this world that we live in, each of us, and have a plan for each of us, a purpose for each of us, and power to give to us to live it out, then he can take care of whatever you're worried about. Doesn't mean you're not going to be concerned, but it means that you will have a peace and you will have a clarity about things, even when you don't understand what's going on, even if you don't have answers. And it's hard. I mean, some of you, I've talked with you about this. We've prayed about things, and I'm still praying for you. But this morning, you need to focus on that. The grace that Paul's talking to them, don't let it get corrupted by anything else. I mean, the two big ones today in our society, legalism, the prosperity gospel, of health and wealth. They've added all kinds of things to the gospel. It's real simple. Jesus came. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believeth in him would have everlasting life. Paul points out belief. We say with our tongue, we believe in our mind and our hearts, and we speak that Jesus is our Lord. We're going to close right here. And I would invite you this morning, if you're depending on something else other than Jesus, other than the gospel to save you, other than Jesus to help you out throughout the day, to walk and live your life, if you're depending on anything else, some routine, tradition, some list of rules, then you need to surrender that to the Lord this morning.
Thank you for listening to this week's word from Dr. Brent Durham and Church of the Savior.
The church is at 480 Fry Road at Route 30 in Worcester. You can find out more about their mission to love God, love neighbors, and make disciples online at coswooster.com.
Or at COS Worcester, Ohio on Facebook.
Their number is 330-264-5233.
This program has been provided by Church of the Savior in Worcester, Ohio.